The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
How are you to meet a temptation that comes from the flesh? The Bible answer is, run away. Don't try to fight it at all. Run away fast. The Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Run away. You cannot have power enough to overcome a temptation that rises from your Adamic nature. You've got to run away, and you've got to allow Christ to come in and keep you crucified with him in order that the victory may come.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Temptation, Part 1. How did sin and evil enter the world? Many believers would say that it happened when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. But Satan did not tempt Adam in the Garden of Eden. He tempted and deceived Eve. Sin and evil did not come into the world through the devil. It came through Adam's deliberate act of sin and disobedience. How can a biblical understanding of the history and nature of human sin help us effectively fight against temptation? The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, Mark chapter 7 and verses 15 through 23. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled Temptation, Part 1.
Now then, tonight my subject has to do with temptation, and I'm going to begin with the illustration that shows the threefold nature of temptation. It's a very simple one. Suppose that there were suddenly a great explosion in Miami Beach during the war. And all of a sudden the FBI puts up roadblocks at the bridges and begins to block off all the roads, and their automobiles go everywhere. And we say, what are you doing, FBI? And they say, we're looking for saboteurs. And someone says, but you know, it's really a submarine, a German submarine that came offshore and shot the shell in. Oh, submarine. Well, get out the Navy. So the boats begin to go out, and you look for a submarine with the Navy. Someone else comes and says, you know, it was one of these German freighters that launched an airplane, and that airplane came and dropped the bomb. Oh, they say airplane. Well, then get out the Air Force and go and look for it with the Air Force. Because you can readily see that you've got to hunt saboteurs with the FBI on shore. You can't chase a spy up an alley with an airplane. Anybody that tries to chase a spy up an alley with an airplane is going to have a wreck. And you can't take an automobile with FBI agents and go and look for a submarine. You'll get drowned. In the explosion, there are three methods from the land, the sea, the air, and they've got to be met with three different types of defense. Now, when temptation comes to us, temptation comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. Someone says, where is that phrase in the Bible, the world, the flesh, and the devil? It's not in the Bible. I remember when I first began to study this, I took a concordance and combed the Bible to see if it didn't say the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it isn't there. So I began to find out in history where it came from. As far as I know, it was written about the year 1500 and something in the Church of England prayer book, in a prayer for children at the time of their christening. And it says, Lord, we pray thee to preserve this child from the flesh, the world, and the devil. So as far as we know, that is the first time in history where anybody ever put these three things together in one sentence. But certainly they belong in one sentence. For from all of the Word of God we see the temptation comes to us from three ways, from the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, first of all, as with the question of the explosion in Miami, you have to know where the explosion came from. And you have to know when you're tempted where the temptation came from. How many thousands of people are in confusion because they think all temptation comes from the devil, and it does not anything of the kind. In fact, I doubt very much if anybody in this room has ever been tempted by the devil himself. You know, suppose you were having an American Legion convention and all of a sudden a fellow said, you know, in the war out in the Battle of the Bulge, the shooting got very heavy and there was a great big crater there and I dived into the crater and there were a couple of men in there and we were hugging the ground and by dawn's early light, who do you think was in there? Hitler and Goering, and I had a big fight with them. And all the other fellows would say, you're drunk. Hitler and Goering weren't up in the front line trenches fighting a buck private. They were way back in a safe bunker. And in exactly the same way, the devil never wasted his time on you. One of his tiny little demons can take care of most Christians. He doesn't have to waste himself. One of his little demons could take care of it. And in fact, he doesn't even need to waste a demon on a lot of people. They've got their own fifth column of their Adamic nature inside that's quite sufficient. You know, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. But you and I have to say, the prince of this world cometh and findeth plenty in me. We've got our old nature, our nature of sin. You hear people say, for instance, if they see a man lying drunk in the gutter, ah, the devil has that man. The devil does not have that man at all. If the devil had him, he'd be sober as a judge, and he'd be an outstanding citizen. You see, most people read Goethe's Faust and Dante's Inferno and Milton's Paradise Lost and get their ideas of the devil. Suppose the devil ran one town in this United States. It would be the most wonderful town in America. If the devil ran the town, everybody would be good. Everybody would pay their debts. There would be no criminal. Everybody would be sober. Everybody would have a religion, but without Christ. They would all say, God is love, all is good, we're going to have peace, and everything will be kindness, because that's what the devil is trying to do. If you only know what the devil is trying to do, what is his aim and object? Oh, so many people think that the devil is trying to make good men bad and bad men worse. But that's not in the Bible. What the devil is trying to do is to make men good without Jesus Christ. If the devil can make a man good without Jesus Christ, he's won his victory. For, you see, the Bible flatly teaches that the sin that is in this world among men does not come from the devil. The sin that we have did not come from the devil. But someone says, didn't the devil tempt Adam and Eve? No, he tempted Eve, not Adam. Now that's very important. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 we read, for the man was first formed, Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now then, there is the flat statement that Adam was not deceived. He was not seduced. He was not tempted by the devil. Only Eve was tempted by the devil. And she did it and thought she was doing the good thing. She was deceived. We shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Adam, I've got a bargain. Everything is going to be lovely. And Adam maliciously and deliberately said, God Almighty, I'm sick and tired of a restraint. You've given me everything north, south, east, and west of here, but I have this tree with this fruit as a symbol that I'm not God and I want to be God. And when Adam did that, Adam sinned. But the sin of Adam did not come from the devil. It rose from his own heart in the same kind of rebellion that had already risen in the heart of the devil. And that is why the Bible never blames Eve for original sin. No blame is ever put on the woman. It does not say, as in Eve all die. It says, as in Adam all die. By one man sin entered, and death passed upon the race, for that all have sinned. So that the murder that you see in the town, the adultery, the thievery, the war, and all of the other horrible things that are in the world do not come from the devil, they come from man. Now the heart of man is deceitful. We read in Isaiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. And we read in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I want you to look with me in order to see the flesh in Mark chapter 7. And there in Mark chapter 7, it tells us flatly that what is wrong with the world comes from the human heart. The Lord had just done some teaching, and he said there is nothing in verse 15, Mark 7:15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so much without understanding? In other words, don't you understand the nature of sin? Do you have this foolish idea that something from outside can make a man sinful? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, not from the devil, but from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what is wrong with this world is the heart of man, deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. We read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Now when we understand this, we understand that the Lord has told us that the great sin that defiles the man comes from the heart of the man. And thus it is that the Lord Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for men whose sin rose from themselves. Now, I want it strictly understood that my message tonight is not to the unsaved, but to Christians. I am not going to talk about temptation as it affects the unsaved man. The vast majority of you here tonight are committed to Jesus Christ as Savior. I suppose that if I should talk to any one of you individually and say, you recognize that you have a sinful nature, you'd say yes. You recognize that you need a Savior, and you'd say yes. You believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he came to die for us, and you'd say yes. And as best you know, you've put your trust in him as your Savior, and you'd say yes. So I'm not speaking to the unsaved. If there's any man or woman here who's unsaved, I say to you that the only thing you must do is to admit you're lost and come with empty hands to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I believe that the vast majority of you have done that, and now I'm talking to you about the temptations that come to you after you're a Christian. Because after you're a Christian, you will still have temptations, and the temptation will come to you from the flesh, from the world, and from the devil. And there are three absolutely different types of temptation. Several years ago when I first became pastor of my church, there was a dear old lady came to see me. I'd been warned about her. They said, this woman is a troublemaker and a gossip, and she may cause you some trouble. So it wasn't long before she came one day and sat by my desk, and she said, Dr. Barnhouse, I think you ought to know this about one of our deacons. And she mentioned a name and began to talk. I said, now wait a minute. In the first place, you know, I said, you have to get two witnesses. Because the Bible says, receive not an accusation against an elder except before two witnesses. Oh, she was right away confused. Didn't want to do anything about it. Oh, no. She was just letting me have a little information. She said, they're so very worldly. I said, but they're not worldly at all. I said, I've been in their home. I've had dinner with them. I've seen the way they live. I don't think they're worldly at all. Oh, yes, they're very worldly. She uses so much makeup and they serve cocktails. I said, that's not worldliness. That's not worldliness at all. That's the flesh. You're worldly, I said to her. I? Worldly? She said, why, I don't dance, play cards, go to the movies, drink, smoke, swear. Oh, she had a list of things longer than your arm that she didn't do. But I said, none of those are worldliness. You see, the whole church, the devil has the church mislabeling things unless they get slapped down. Because they're trying to hunt airplanes with FBI automobiles. They're trying to meet a temptation that comes from the flesh by the means that God means to overcome a temptation in the world. I said, now, these things that Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so may do, they may be temptations of the flesh. Or if a person adorns the body too much, that's a temptation of the flesh. If a person drinks, that's a temptation of the flesh. If a person follows through in earthly lusts and so on, those are temptations of the flesh. But the temptations of the world, I said to her, now, for instance, you remember this church, before I came here as pastor, used to have Circle A, Circle B, Circle C, and all over the city, they had women's meetings in the different circles. I said, why did they stop? I said, the answer is because you put on such a show when they came to your house that none of the other ladies could compete with. I said, you were the one that spread it on. I said, now you never had any children, so you could spend your money on these other things. And you would put out the linen, and you'd say, yes, that's linen that we got at Madeira on our trip to the Mediterranean. And then you'd put out the silver, and you'd say, well, we got this silver in Copenhagen on our trip to Scandinavia. And your china, you'd gotten on a trip someplace else. And you put on the dog, and I said, you're the one that has the coat of arms behind the door and talks about your great-great-grandmother. I said, that's worldly. And it is. See, worldliness is wanting to be, wanting to appear, wanting to seem, wanting to have. Emulation, trying to be like other people. Going into debt to buy a car that you can't afford. That's worldliness. The flesh is getting drunk. The flesh is fornication. The flesh are these sins that rise out of the body. The flesh is eating too much. The flesh is controlling your nerves by a cigarette. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching against things. I never preach against things. What I'm pointing out is the different things come into the person's life, and you've got to estimate them. If you're going to live a spiritual life, you've got to analyze and know the causes of these things. If anything is your master, then it's a sin. A few years ago, when the English increased taxes on tobacco, somebody put an advertisement into the London Times. £10 reward for anybody that can give a sure cure for smoking that does not involve the use of willpower. And when I read that, I said, boy, there's some man that's announcing to the whole world, I am a slave. Well, now, if you're a slave, it's sin. I don't care what it is. If it's long-playing phonograph records, if you can't get away from not playing them, it's a sin. I don't care whether it's chocolate candy. Don't always go around and say, cosmetics and tobacco and liquor. Use other things. Use candy and phonograph records. And if they are your master, they're just as much sin as anything else. It all depends who is running your life. Is Christ running it or is your flesh running? Now when the flesh runs it, the flesh, the works of the flesh, are all these things that rise out of the body. And Galatians tells us the flesh pulls down against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now, how are you to meet a temptation that comes from the flesh? And the Bible answer is, run away. Don't try to fight it at all. Run away fast. The Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. The Bible says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So the answer is, run away. You cannot have power enough to overcome a temptation that rises from your Adamic nature. You've got to run away, and you've got to allow Christ to come in and keep you crucified with him in order that the victory may come. You must run away. Suppose, for example, before you were saved, you were a man that had an appetite for drinking. All right, what are you to do? Run away. You go down the street, and the fellow says, hello, Joe, how are you? Come on in and have a drink. No, you know, I'm Christian now. Well, just come in and have a ginger ale. Famous last words. Run away, don't go with him. Say, no, sir, I won't go anywhere near the place. Run away. God says, run away. Flee. If you're a girl that you know you're weak emotionally, never date except with about 4 or 6 people. Run away. Don't put yourself in a place where your emotions can get you down. Just run away. For example, if a man knows that he's weak emotionally, run away. Now, this is biblical. You may laugh, but I tell you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, God says, flee youthful lust. Abstain, run away. Don't try to fight it. Don't say, well, now I can lick this thing. You can't. You cannot lick an appetite for drunkenness. You cannot lick an appetite for fornication. You cannot lick these appetites. You must flee. You must flee to Christ. At every minute, you must flee. Flee. God says you're to run away. And someone says, well, that's cowardly. Well, cowardly or not, there's no doubt of the fact that you ever, as Martin Luther puts it in his hymn, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Now the temptations from the devil are quite different. Now how are we to meet a temptation that comes from the devil? You're to stand up and fight them. And strangely enough, an awful lot of people don't want to fight the temptations that come from the devil. They say, oh, we must be kind, we must be good. Now don't have bad judgments on people. And yet it says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now it doesn't say to resist the flesh, because if you ever resist the flesh, you'll find it fleeing at you and you'll find yourself overcome. God says run away from the flesh, but stand up and fight the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to shock some people very terribly. But you know, the devil is so subtle. I'll tell you the type of the temptations that the devil brings to people. The devil brings to people religious temptations. Like, well, after all religions are good. Have you heard that one? Well, that's straight out of the devil. All religions are not good. Let's face it, you follow any religion in this world but Jesus Christ and you're going to land in hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. Now, when you have a temptation like that, what are you to do? You're to stand up and say, this is from the devil. Take Mrs. Mary Baker Grover Patterson Eddy in Christian Science. Now, Mrs. Eddy in Science and Health says, the Virgin Mary conceived an idea and gave to that idea the name of Christ. And the influence of that idea has permeated the centuries. But believe me, Jesus was not an idea. He was a body that came, he said in Hebrews, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. If you ever go to Boston, you go into the Mother Church of Christian Science. The Mother Church of Christian Science is a great big church. Half as long again as this and twice as wide, with a platform that has two pulpits on it. One has the Bible and one has Mrs. Eddy's book in equal places. But carved in the stone across here, in a great inscription about 20 by 20 feet, there carved in the stone, it says, I will send you another comforter who will guide you into all truth, Jesus. And then carved in the stone on this side, it says, Christian Science is the comforter sent to guide into all truth, Mary Baker Eddy. So Christian Science is the Holy Spirit. And in the back of the room, carved into a 20-foot square of stone, it says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, Jesus. And over here, carved in the stone, it says, Christian Science is the second coming of Christ, Mary Baker Eddy. Now, dear friends, this is of the devil, just plain, flatly of the devil. Now, how are you to resist the temptations of the devil? Well, someone invites you to a canasta party some afternoon, and they whisper as you come in the door, be careful of what you say. Mrs. So-and-so's here, and she's a Christian Science, and we don't want to offend her. Well, there's just about the time for you to say, you know, I'd rather offend her than Jesus Christ. Count me out. Or you're sitting in a room, and someone says, well, after all, we're all going the same way, and we must all be tolerant. Then's the time for you to say, now, wait a minute. Tolerant of evil? Tolerant of evil? Let's face the fact that this is the devil. And the devil gives these ideas. And someone says, what's the difference between modernism and fundamentalism? Well, one of the biggest differences is that modernism reduces the human race to a place where everybody, all brothers, and that God is a sort of dear old grandmother who won't be too hard on his creation. For after all, God is love. Well, someone says, don't you believe that God is love? Not in that tone of voice. You know, when you say God is love, you balance it with God is hate of sin. For if you say God is love, that's the devil. Stand up and fight it.